Well, a very warm welcome to you all. So good to see familiar faces and new faces. And I want to say how special it already has been to just be here week after week. Such a blessing. And one of the things we're doing is looking at a new series in these last few weeks about how to rediscover community. We long as a church to be like an extended family, to be those who know what it is to really love one another. And so we're looking at a wonderful passage in Colossians chapter 3. We've kind of slowed things down, having in the earlier part of the year kind of gone all the way through Romans. We're now just slowing down, looking at a few verses in Colossians, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to 14, and then we're going to focus just on verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. People like Trevor and Anna and Pete and others are just bringing Bibles around, so if you need one, just raise a hand. Someone will bring a Bible to you. It's page 1184. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the verse that we've been spending the last 2 weeks thinking about, and you can listen online to those messages. I encourage you to do that. And then it says in verse 13, what we're focusing on today, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it goes on and says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So let me read verse 13 again. That's the one we're going to focus on today. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray now in this time, help me and help us to not just understand your word, but Lord, help us apply it to our lives. And help us, Lord Jesus, to see even more how amazing you have been in your love to us. Amen. Healthy, strong communities are a beautiful thing. We had a wedding here yesterday of two people who've just graduated, and it was such a joy. I mean, marriages that are strong and healthy are such a beautiful thing. Families, small groups, ministries, church life. So why do we see so much division? Relationship breakdown? Of marriages, families, tensions in work environments, lack of community cohesion. Why do we see that? Well, I want to say this morning that there's something that unless you have it in a community or a church or a marriage or a family, unless you have this something, the marriage, the relationship, the community will not be strong, healthy, and lasting. Do you want to know what that thing is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential, but it's hard. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the author of Chronicles of Narnia said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have to forgive someone, and then they find it really hard. But forgiveness in a community, in any relationship, in any group of people, when you see forgiveness, it is an amazing thing at work. But our tendency is not to forgive. Our natural tendency is actually to, when someone hurts us, to then try and hurt them back in some way. And we do this in one of two ways often. We either try and hurt them by withdrawing. Have you ever done that? You've been hurt? You think, oh, well, if they're going to do that, I'm not even going to communicate to them. Or we've been hurt, and so we move towards them, but not to make it right, but to hurt them back. Have you ever been lying awake at night trying to word that email or that reply or that conversation you're going to have with the person who's hurt you, thinking, when I get a chance to say this, boom, boom, boom. And we can sometimes be awake for a long time wording that reply. That's our natural tendency. But either way, in both of those, what can happen is we hold on to the hurt, and there's bitterness that starts to grow in our lives. And you know what the crazy thing is? It can be a small thing, but if you hold on to it, it grows. Or it can be a big, massive thing. And actually, Paul's advice to us is either way, big or small, the challenge, the call to forgive is the same. I've often been inspired by those who've actually forgiven massive things. It's helped me sometimes in the forgiving of the small things, the things that actually most of us, the people we have to forgive the most are those closest to us, those in our family, our close friends, people in the church. Often that's where we just get hurt most regularly. But I met a couple recently, and they had to forgive something massive. And I found it so inspiring just to hearing them. Here they are. This is Ray and Vi Donovan. Ray and Vi Donovan had been told one night by the police as they knocked on their door to get them out of bed that a gang had attacked their sons and one of them was seriously ill. And they needed to come to hospital in the middle of the night. And as they went to hospital, they discovered their 18-year-old son, Christopher, had been killed, murdered. I mean, just pause for a minute. Think of someone you know and love. Think what it must have been like to get the news that they've been just killed, that the drug were just high on drugs, the gang were just high on drugs, and it was kind of pointless. In fact, one of the things that was so moving, meeting Ray and Vi, I only met them briefly, and they wanted to give me their book, Restored and Forgiven. And this couple were radiant. They were just full of generosity and love. And I knew, I'd heard of them. I knew that their story was that they had come to a place where they were able to forgive those who'd murdered their son. And I started reading their story that they'd given me. I said I was going to be speaking on forgiveness in a few weeks' time at church. And they were so encouraging. They said, it's so important. And as I started reading, I just found it so moving. Because though they were Christians and part of a church that was so supportive, there were huge internal battles. And I found the real rawness so helpful. This is what that very night when they got the news, they were chatting about in the car. And this is what Ray said to Vi, his wife. I said, Vi, you know as Christians, God will expect us to forgive the people who killed Chris. Well, Vi hit the roof. She went mad, and a few more bad words came out of her mouth. I will never forgive, and don't you dare ask me ever again. Well, the rest of the drive was in silence. No one said a word, but Ray writes, in my heart, I knew I was right. And then a few days later, it's Sunday. And on Sunday, the pastor says, if you want to come to church, we'll try and do everything we can to make it right. And Ray says this. He said, this is Vi's words. They take it in turns to write in the book. Vi says, when Ray said he wanted to go to church, Vi said, no, I'm not going to church. How can I praise God after all this? Ray gathered me in his arms, she writes, and said, Vi, if you don't go to church tomorrow, you will never go again. I wanted to hit Ray there and then for what he said. How dare he say I must go to church? Deep down inside, though, I knew I should go, but I am a very stubborn woman. You must understand, I wanted to go, but the spirit was willing, but the body was weak. So here's what she writes about Sunday. It was not easy walking into the church and knowing every eye was on you.
We were taken to the front of the church where they had seats ready for us with some leaders and friends seated on either side. I thought, how can I praise God feeling like I do? I've just lost my son. And to be honest, I just wanted to turn around and go home. But then the praise music started and we stood up to sing. And I looked at Ray and he grasped my hand and said, we are going to praise him no matter what. I don't know how I did it. But we both lifted our hands in praise and somehow it felt right. And a peace came over me and I was praising God with all my heart. I am so glad I went to church because something changed in my spirit. Their son had just been murdered. You fast forward 10 years through the trial and the boys who weren't remorseful as they went through the trial at all until the conviction came, three of them found guilty of murder. And as they continue their journey and pray for these boys, they work through forgiveness in their own heart. They say to people in the justice system that they actually were willing to meet those who murdered their son. And they had an amazing opportunity to speak words of forgiveness over those who had murdered. To embrace those who killed their son. In fact, one of them, Stephen, they said, would you like to go visit our son's grave? And he said he was willing. And this is what happened at the end of that time. Then he asked if he could come and pay his respects again. And we said, of course he could. And he thought for a couple of seconds and said, what if someone else is here? I wouldn't want to hurt them by just my presence. But I looked, this is Ray writing, I looked right into his eyes and answered, Stephen, no one knows you from Adam. If anyone asks who you are, just say, listen to this, you are a friend. We can't change the past, but we can all move into the future. And then he took out his phone and showed us videos of his son, and we showed him photos of our grandchildren. There were more tears before we all left our different ways. That is not possible except for the power of God. That is a miracle. And Ray and Vi go around prisons now telling their story, and people are drawn to Christ because this message that we're reading here is powerful. It is difficult, but it is powerful, and it is possible because of what God has done for us, as we're going to see in this passage. But here's the thing we've got to see as we come to verse 13, and this is just such a simple but important little phrase. It's simply this: we must forgive. Ray was right. Well, he was right when he turned to his wife and said, you know, we're going to have to forgive. And I want to say to you this morning, as lovingly and as clearly as I can, if you're dealing with some past hurt, you must forgive. But Paul doesn't actually start there in verse 18. Look what he starts and says. He says, bear with each other. You know, bear with each other is simply just kind of put up with each other. You know, it's actually, it seems such a little thing, but it's such a key first step. It's showing up at community group or at church. You know, when someone's hurt you last week and you don't think, right, well, enough of that. I'm not going to bother with that again. But it's coming. Being in the same room, allowing the chance for relationship to be restored. It's not doing that withdrawing thing, but it's putting up. Even if they do it again, you say, I'm going to bear with this. Now, showing up and holding a grudge, that's not enough. There needs to be this second thing, which he says this, is bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Now, here's the thing you've got to realize. The Bible is very real. We do in church end up finding that people do stuff that hurts us, which is wrong, and people have very legitimate grievances against those who wrong them. That happened in Colossae. Do you remember from a couple of weeks back? This place had slaves and masters. There were going to be grievances. It had people who were called the barbarians. Real, solid, legitimate grievances were there in the church in Colossae. Don't get too rosy-tinted picture of the early church. They were real people. The reason why forgiveness is so important is because every community is made up of real, imperfect people. You might think, I don't know what you think of this church, but I can tell you one thing, we're not perfect because it's full of people. Praise God. But you see, with real people come real hurts. And one of the challenging things is that even if you love people dearly, you can still, and you're trying not to hurt them, you can still end up hurting them. And that's even when you're trying. And we're not always trying, let's be honest. And then the same is true of everyone else. They're sometimes trying not to hurt us, but do anyway, and sometimes they're not even bothering, and they hurt us. And they're the people who love us, let alone the ones who don't know us from Adam or have got something against us for some reason. So there are real grievances, but this is what the Apostle Paul says, we must forgive. We must forgive. And he goes on and he challenges us to forgive whatever grievances we have against one another, because we're not meant to be against one another, we're meant to be for one another. There's something powerful about that word forgive, because it implies that we're for each other. But the forgiveness area is a massive topic, and we don't have loads of time today. So I want to encourage you to really ask questions. The subject of forgiveness is something that you can ask questions about as we go through today. I think we've got a slide, Simon, that's got just some a text that's going to actually be on the slides at the bottom all the way through. And you can text in your questions anytime through this. And again, as Becky was saying, Alpha, this subject comes up in Alpha. You can come and ask your questions there. But let me just highlight one thing, and that is that in the area of forgiveness, bitterness can grow if you don't forgive. The Bible says, let no bitter root grow up amongst you. I find that a little bit of bitterness can be like a weed, that they grow roots really fast. I don't know if you've got weeds in your garden, or I find that we don't have a garden, we've got a courtyard, and even in our courtyard, weeds can grow really fast if you don't pull them up. And so the key thing is nipping them in the bud, catching them fast. Don't let things grow. I read once a book when I was just starting out as leading the team here at the church, and one of the titles in the chapter of the book was called How to Survive and Thrive as a Church Leader, and one of the chapters was just called Forgive Ruthlessly. You know, in many ways in life you don't think necessarily ruthlessness is a great thing to be, and try not to be a ruthless person in any way, except this way, I will not let bitterness take root in my life. Don't hold on to hurts. I don't want to hold on to hurts. I want to forgive ruthlessly. I want to know every day I must forgive. I want to beware of a creeping separateness that can so easily come in. I don't want to bargain with bitterness in my life and say, okay, well, I'll deal with this bit, but I'll let this little bit stay. No! It's got to go. Hurt people hurt people. Have you noticed that? I don't want to be one of those people. I don't know about you, but I would just say my advice was don't be one of those people. Hurt people hurt people. And you know what? When we hold on to bitterness, it doesn't do us any good. I've loved the Alpha course. So many times I've been helped through it. And these new Alpha film series that they're showing now are so well put together. And here's a little clip from Alpha of Nicky Gumbel just talking about forgiveness. Here's some testimony from before he was a Christian.
If someone had offended me, I'd hold a grudge against that person. But holding a grudge is like allowing the person to live rent-free in your head. I used to hold on to unforgiveness, thinking that I was doing the other person harm. But now I can see that unforgiveness did far more harm to me than it did to the other person. As someone said, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. Once you've experienced God's forgiveness, since God forgives you, you have to forgive yourself. And that's what I find the hardest. But we have to forgive because, as C.S. Lewis points out, not forgiving ourselves is like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God. If God forgives, you must forgive yourself. And we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not an option. And it's not easy. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then it's really hard. But it really is true that the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest.
Don't you want your friends to hear stuff like that? I mean, let's just pause and make sure we remember it. Holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison. So here's the question, are you drinking poison? My prayer has been that none of us will leave. None of us will leave with any unforgiveness in our heart. Do you remember what it said? The first to apologize is the bravest. Come on, church, let's be brave. The first to forgive is the strongest. God makes the weak strong. And the first to forget is the happiest. But did you hear it? And it's here in the verse. We don't forgive because people deserve it. No one deserves to be forgiven. And we don't forgive because wrong things don't matter. Justice is so important. Read this book. God is the God of justice. Why do we forgive? Look with me here. This is so important. We're not going to get this if we don't get what Paul is saying here. Why do we forgive? He says this. Forgive each other. Just forgive as the Lord forgave you. Can we just say that all together? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We must forgive because, second point and more briefly, we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven. God himself forgives us. It's not that that other person who hurt us, that they might kind of, you don't wait until they come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgive you or anything. No, you look to God. And how he's dealt with us. It's because of what we believe about him and our relationship with him that it empowers us and enables us to find the reason and the example of forgiving. But here's the challenge. So often we can think, well, you know, I haven't really done that much bad compared to what they've done. What they've done is terrible to me, but I'm okay. We so think that other people's sin is serious and terrible and ours is not that important. That is our natural way of thinking. But I found something in Ray and Vi's stories so challenging is that they came to realize they were grappling with God and where was he when their son was killed and beaten and murdered. And then they're like, oh, God knows about that. Because God's son, Jesus Christ, was beaten and murdered and nailed to a cross. Who killed him? Oh, it was the Roman soldiers. Yeah, terrible lot. Actually, as well as them, it was the Jewish authorities. Yeah, terrible lot. And it was the crowd. I mean, because the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him. Yes, so they're a terrible lot. I'm glad I'm not like them. Aren't you so glad you're not like them? You know, it wasn't because of the Romans or the Jewish leaders or even the crowd that Jesus stayed and went to the cross. He went to the cross because my sin and your sin needed someone to die. For it. It was either going to be me, and the only other person it could be was God. And God chose to come into this world to die for my sin and your sin, because that is what it would take to set me free. That is how serious my sin is and your sin. We sometimes say, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. Well, that is a wonderful picture of his love, but I tell you what, it's also a picture of how serious your sin is. No Roman legions, no Jewish leaders and crowd crying out, crucify him, just you and God. God would have died for you because you need it and I need it. We sing sometimes, it was my sin that held him there. And unless we see just how massive is our need of forgiveness and how amazing is the forgiveness of God. I mean, staggeringly amazing. You probably know the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We so often, in updated song versions, we kind of scrub out wretch because it doesn't sound like, well, you know, I'm not that bad. No, we are that bad before God, all of us. We have ignored the one who gave us life and every day and breath, and not just that, but when his son came to help us, we killed him. And then we have days where we think, oh, we didn't need that, or we haven't been forgiven that much, and we hold on to unforgiveness. And Jesus says time and again, if you don't forgive, you haven't gotten how much I forgive you. There's this parable he tells, and I don't have time to go into this whole parable. Jesus tells a parable where he forgives someone millions of pounds in our today's world. And this servant, says, wow, great, and then goes off, and somebody owes him a few pounds. And you know what he does? He takes him, he beats him up, he threatens him, he says, if you don't pay back these few pounds, when the king finds out about it, he is furious. Furious. And Jesus says, hey, that's what it will be like. If when we've been forgiven so much, we don't forgive those. So why do we forgive? Church, why are we going to forgive people today? Because we have been forgiven so much. But here's the key. We're not going to do the forgiving today unless we realize how much we've been forgiven. Unless we go, wow, Jesus, I needed this. And you might be here and you didn't realize that when you came to church, that you'd maybe, that your sin meant that Jesus had to die. But I tell you what, he died for you because he loves you, and he wants today to forgive your sin, not kind of reservedly and in a kind of, oh, you know, I can't believe I've got to do this instead, but he, in an unreserved, lavish, total, complete way, he forgives you and he forgives me. And that is such good news. And if you came knowing that, remember again, it is amazing. It's more than you can imagine. It means that we can know life with God forever. I mean, that's staggering news. And let that then fuel us to be those who, as we receive forgiveness, forgive in the same way. Completely, totally, unreservedly. Those who might have grieved us. So I've got a prayer here. It's up on the screen. It's based on the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. You might know that when Jesus taught people to pray, he said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in Jesus' words, as he goes on, it is so important that we do that. And so this is this prayer, and it's not about just saying the words. The words are powerful because words often come out of our heart. But it is about what's going on in our heart. And I just want to give you a moment to dwell on this, and then I would love us, if you feel able, to say it together. This is what it says, Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Our sin is greater than we realize, and we are humbled by the huge cost you were willing to pay on the cross for our forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me through Christ so completely and unreservedly. We now choose to forgive all those who've hurt us, and those who've hurt those we love in any way, and we forgive completely just as you have forgiven us, in Jesus' name. So should we stand together, if you're able? And just between you and God, Holy Spirit, come, we pray now. I pray that all of us here would receive your forgiveness and show your forgiveness, even as we pray together. So if you feel able, speak out this with me. Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Our sin is greater than we realize. We are humbled by the huge cost you were willing to pay on the cross for our forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me through Christ so completely and unreservedly. We now choose to forgive all those who have hurt us and those we love in any way. We forgive completely just as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.